To the book of Nahum again. It's always a blessing in all seriousness to get to see everybody on Sunday. And when you're not here, please understand that you're missed. One of the ways you can tell that you belong in a place is when you're not there, there's a big hole there, and people know that you're not there. So you are missed, and it's good to always see those that I pray for all week and get to see their faces on Sunday. I was in a big Houston church yesterday afternoon in the evening with a wedding of the young man. You met the couple. They came, I think, a couple of months ago when we started the pre-wedding, premarital counseling. That's the son of a lady I went to high school with. So it's kind of went full circle. And when I saw her again, he was, I think, about 6 years old, and five or six. And now he's gotten married to a fine Christian young lady. So it was good to see a lot of people I hadn't seen in a long time and to fellowship a little bit. I wish it hadn't have been so late, but that's all right. But just want you to know what a joy it is to be able to have the fellowship on Sundays when you come together. It is important. You are an encouragement to other people when you come. And the more that worships God, the more He's honored and glorified. So, amen. I was giving you a little extra time to find Nahum, you know. And so, all right. We're in chapter 1. Let's go back to verse 7, which is kind of our theme for the last couple of weeks. The Lord is good. He really, really is. And I think everyone here can give a testimony of that goodness. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And He knoweth them that trust in Him. But with an overrunning flood, He will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue His enemies. What do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. For while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble fully dry. There's one come out of thee that imagines evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet, and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down when He shall pass through. Though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. For now I will break His yoke from off thee. He moves from talking about Assyria to talking now about His people in Judah. For now will I break His yoke from off thee, and will burst thy bonds in sunder. And the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown. Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven image and the molten image. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. But verse 15, behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feasts, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. Now, we have already seen in verse 1 the introduction and the background of the prophet Nahum, whose name means comfort, where he comes from Elkosh, which means God is severe, a seeming contradiction. And we also saw the times that he lived in as compared to our times that we find ourselves in this country. And we saw how judgment is not coming to America. It has already come. And we went through the verses in Deuteronomy to prove that. Verses 2 to 8, We saw the character of God who's bringing judgment against Assyria, but he calls it by the capital, Nineveh. It's like instead of referring to America, you refer to it as Washington. The name Nineveh means the seat of government of Ninus, who was a name of one of their false gods that came out of the Baal family of worship from the Tower of Babel. So he is referring to judgment of a seat of government that had risen up against God. So the application of the message of Nahum goes deeper than just this one time historical application that we've been reading in our reading in 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles that took place in 639 BC, which is why the Holy Spirit recorded it and preserved it for us in 2019 AD. He is reasoning and he is reassuring his people in Hezekiah's day, and he is reasoning with us and reassuring us, his people in our day, that he will correct us and that he will also judge his and our enemies. The judgment of Assyria is the judgment of a merciful God who is good and slow to anger. There is no contradiction in his love and in his justice, and there's no contradiction between his grace and his wrath. Nahum, comfort, Elkosh, God is severe. No contradiction. It is a comfort to us, God's people, that he loves us enough to correct us when we're wrong. He loves us enough to protect us from the harm that sin will come into our lives. Sin destroys lives. Sin brings heartache and misery. It does not bring happiness and contentment. And God loves us enough to not allow us to play in the street, regardless of how much temporary fun that we're getting out of it. He realizes the danger when we don't. Not only does he love us enough to correct us when we're wrong, he loves us enough to judge and to avenge evil and sin and the wrong that has been inflicted against him and his people. We saw last time that in verses 9 to 15 is the pronounced judgment of Nineveh and the pronounced blessing upon Jerusalem, who he has corrected. Look at verse 7 one more time. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. How do we navigate through these times as a Christian that is described here as a day of trouble? How do you not at some point become numb and unfeeling when there's two mass shootings in one day? We're bombarded with this constant violence on just about every TV show and movie and video game that's called entertainment. And when it happens in real life, there's this sort of unreal disconnect that happens in our life. Same with a natural disaster or a weather-related disaster. But then when it happens close to home, or with somebody that we know or that's in our family or us, we go into this traumatic shock and can't seem to process it and get through it and past it. We can't handle it. even though we see it and have become desensitized to it with the exposure through the entertainment industry. How do you navigate as a Christian when that's going on? How do we train up our children for it? How do we as a church disciple young Christians to face this kind of a world? This kind of a time when God is judging a nation that we live in. And we are suffering indirectly the effects of that judgment. The way that I was brought up in the 1950s and 60s, I know that will surprise some of you because you thought I was much younger. But the way that I grew up and the way that I was discipled in church in the 1970s and the early 80s did not prepare me for what I'm seeing today. I heard that judgment was coming if America didn't repent. I heard that a correction was coming to the churches in America if we didn't get up and wake up and start doing what God had saved us to do. I heard that, but they didn't prepare me for when it came. This is a totally different world. And we're still preparing and training folks for a world that doesn't exist anymore. Go back to, stay in Nahum, but go back to 2 Kings. The comparison of what's going on during Hezekiah's day in Judah and what's going on in our day in America is just amazing. In 2 Kings 18, I want you to look at one verse. Verse 36. Remember, Sennacherib has sent his messenger, Rabshakeh, and he has taunted the people up on the wall of Jerusalem. He's taunted them. He's taunted Hezekiah, and he's taunted God himself. In verse 36, but the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. This threat from Assyria did not take them by surprise. They were ready and prepared for it, and they knew what to do when they encountered it. How were they prepared? Well, they knew, first of all, that the Lord is good. Regardless of the circumstances, whether we think they're good or bad, whether things are going our way or against our way, none of that changes the eternal fact and truth that God is good. And everything that He does and allows is good. Secondly, He's a stronghold in this day of trouble. Prayer is a stronghold. It's a fortress because it connects us to the reality of the presence of God that is in our life through salvation. Not only are we aware of His presence, but we are aware of His power and His strength that He makes available to us and for us, and to His will and purpose. Look at the next chapter, chapter 19. Before the reading of this morning. Verse 14. Listen to Hezekiah and the prayer. They wrote the threat in a form of a letter, and they brought it to Hezekiah. Notice his reaction, 2 Kings 19, verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, Lord, the enemy's at the gate. Help! No. O Lord God of Israel, which dwells between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. What is he doing? He's glorifying, he's praising, he's worshiping God. He has an understanding by faith from scriptures of who God is. He is confident in the character of God, in his goodness. So he goes to God not urgently with the urgent need, but he worships him first. Lord, bow down thy ear and hear. Open, Lord, thy eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, just the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they've destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I beseech thee, I beg thee, save thou us out of his hand so that we can be delivered and be joyful and happy again and continue on our lives as it was. No. That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Lord, do it for your glory. Do it for your honor. Be glorified in this. And then Hezekiah came with the answer that we read earlier. Prayer is going to have to stop being a duty to endure through. Prayer needs to start being a delight, an absolute essential to prepare us and connect us to his throne of grace, to find grace to help in this day of trouble. When you first met her, do you remember what a delight it was to spend time with her? Talk to her. You couldn't be with her. You were on the phone. If you couldn't be on the phone, you're thinking about her. No one had to force you to spend time with her. It was a delight. Remember when you first got saved? What a delight it was to come to church. What a delight it was to discover truth in God's Word and to pray and to actually hear the voice of God. You see, prayer is a two-way conversation. To hear the voice of God in these words right here, as he burns them into our heart. Remember the thrill that we used to have in doing that? What happened to that? What happened to that delight when you picked her up and you stopped the engine? You turn the engine off and you pull the keys out, put them in your pocket, and you run up to the door, and you brought her out of the door. You carefully made sure everything was out of the way. Oh, wrong side. And you brought her over here, and you opened a door, and you got in, and you made sure her dress was all inside. Now you make sure her brogans or her blue jeans are all inside. But anyway, you have everything inside, and you shut the door, and you run around here, and you get in the drive, and you start it up. Is it cool enough for you? And she scrunches over, and you can hardly shift when you used to have to shift the... Boy, I'm aging myself. But and she'd scoot over there, and off you'd go. Remember that? Now, you get out there, honk, honk. If you're not out here in 3 seconds, I'm driving out without you. Yeah. Nervous laughter, yes. You know that gets the same way with the Lord, doesn't it? Lord, if you don't show up and answer my prayer in the next 3 minutes, I'm leaving. Prayer is a good thermometer, a good spiritual thermometer to see where you're at with the Lord. Psalm 50, verse 15. I just want to read that. Psalm 50, verse 15. He said, call upon me in the day of trouble. What's the first thing that we need to do when we are aware that we're in trouble? Or that we are in a circumstance of trouble? Or that the situation around us is trouble. The Lord said, call unto me. Do you think that it is a surprise to God of what's going on? Yeah. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. When we pray as a result of the awareness of the goodness of God, of His character, of biblical truth, when we pray by faith, it brings glory to God because we acknowledge our helplessness in the situation. When we do everything in our power to change the situation or the circumstance, and we become frustrated because nothing changes, and then we go to God as a last result, that does not glorify God. God helps those that help themselves. That's not in the Bible, and that is not a biblical truth, and that does not describe God. It brings peace. When we pray, and our prayer, we enter into His stronghold. Martin Luther wrote the hymn, "A mighty fortress is our God, a mighty stronghold is our God." Some of my Lutheran brethren remember that, even though you think that you only know just as I am now in Amazing Grace. Brings peace. And it takes us out of this realm of being controlled by fear and worry and anxiety. It brings peace. And then it brings a change. Not necessarily a change in the situation, but in a change to us, how we react to the situation. We come to a place that we honor God. We grow in faith. We increase in patience. We decrease in self-dependence. And this results in the third thing in chapter 7. Trust. He said, "He knoweth them that trust in Him." Every time we pick up money, we're reminded in God we trust, not in the paper we're holding in our hands. Now, I got to hurry. 2 Chronicles. It's almost 12. All right. 2 Chronicles. Chapter 32. Watch what happens as a result of when he prays. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 3. He took counsel. This is Hezekiah. He took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" And that aqueduct that Hezekiah built is still there. When you go and visit Israel in Jerusalem, you can walk through that water in the aqueduct. Verse 5, "Also he strengthened himself and built up the wall that was broken, and he raised it up to the towers, and another wall without, and repaired Milo in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city, and spoke comfortably to them, saying," watch this, "be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed, for the king of Assyria." Sounds like the words in Joshua, does it not? "Nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him." Is not the fear and the anxiety in a lot of Christians as we look at the news, as we look at the current events, it seems like we're being overflooded? That there's just nothing we can do? There's just too much, too many? It's gone too far? Hezekiah knew otherwise. He said, "No, there's more with us than with them. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. As a result of his knowledge of God from scriptures, as a result of his prayer, he prepared himself in fellowship with others in his circle, in absolute dependence and trust in the Lord. Trust is not based on understanding our circumstances. Is that not the first thing we do when something happens? "Why, Lord? Why'd you let this happen? Why didn't you prevent it from happening?" Sin produces consequences. But most of the time, it's not immediate because of the grace and mercy of God. And not all bad circumstances are a direct result of sin and disobedience from us. Some is indirect, and some is a trial to strengthen us spiritually. Trust is to place confidence and reliance on the Lord, completely committing the situation to Him. That's trust. It's an action that is an action of faith. It's a result of faith. It's the first thing that's produced when we apply faith from the Scripture to a situation. Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. We fully do not intellectually understand our salvation. We read about it, we heard about it in the Scripture. The Lord opened our eyes to it. We turned away from our sin, and in belief of what it said about us and about Him, we trusted totally in Him. Based on what He said in the Scripture, we asked Him, we desired Him to come into our... That's salvation. One day we woke up dead, as those 186,000 Assyrian soldiers did that morning. We woke up and realized we were dead in sins and trespasses, and we needed His eternal life. We trust in His words when our mind and Satan says that He's against us. Trust is based on the character of God. Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. The Lord says, I've got this. I've got you. Now let go of the safety rail. Know totally biblical truth. Pray earnestly. Prepare thoroughly. And trust completely. The task in front of us is how can the effect of judgment all around us be turned to the glory of God? How can we more effectively carry out the Great Commission in this day of trouble and perilous times? I would submit to you that there's more of an opportunity to reach people than there ever has before, because people are losing hope. The political solutions are an absolute total failure. Name your party. The government is a joke, and it offers no solution whatsoever. Talks about the problem, but there's no solution. Financial security offers a very, very poor peace, because you're always afraid you're going to lose it. Or one catastrophe and it's gone. Where's your trust this morning? Is it in yourself? How's that working for you? How are we going to navigate? How are we going to train our children? How are we going to train young Christians? It's all right here. All right here. We just got to get busy. Satan's already busy. Look around us. People's lives are being destroyed by drugs, by immorality, by this hopelessness that's in the world. We've got the answer. It's right here. It's in our hands. Why won't we open our mouth? Why in the Lord's name would you have a prescription in your hand that would cure cancer and you didn't give it to somebody who is suffering from cancer? We have the only cure for sin. And we've experienced it ourselves. Plus, have the truth. Why would we not give it to somebody else? Why would we not pray for them daily? We've got work to do, church. Time to get busy. Father, thank you. Lord, for on first glance, seems to be just a historical account of an event that's come and gone that seemingly has no relevance for us today. But Lord, when our faith reads through these words a second time, all of a sudden it becomes very, very relevant, as if it was written to us this morning. Lord, you didn't leave us to ourselves to try to navigate this uphill, upstream journey that we find ourselves in. Lord, you lead us and you guide us. You're the voice behind us that says, turn to the left hand or to the right. Lord, we just need to quit trusting in methods and methodology. We need to quit trusting in our intellectual ability and our intellectual knowledge of the Bible. And we need to trust completely and totally in you. Lord, bless the days ahead of preparation for what you've already begun. And Lord, we don't know how long we have. Lord, may we prepare as if we have 100 years, but may we be ready if you come for us today. Lord, I pray for my lost friends that have never been born again. All they've went through rituals and ceremonies, they've made personal vows and promises, they've turned over new leaves. Lord, they've never come to a place where they allowed you to confront them with their sin and rebellion against you. So much so that having been proven guilty, they've turned away from their sin in belief by faith in what you've said in your word. They desired you to come into their life and called and asked you to do so. Lord, if that hasn't happened, may that happen this morning. Lord, for your people, you said it's high time that we awake out of sleep, because the day is further spent. Lord, the hours coming up close at hand. And Lord, it's going to find us unprepared when the enemy comes. It's going to find us unprepared when you come for us. Lord, may we prepare ourselves and teach us in the coming weeks how to do that. Thank you for these that have come this morning and worshiped you and honored you. Lord, I pray they've received something this morning that would help them to better love you and serve you with. Bless now this invitation, Lord, as we invite people to come and to pray, to pour their heart out to you, to receive you as Savior, to pray for themselves, to return unto you, or to pray for others. Lord, bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all.